into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Fight to Focus. If you've been with us for a while, you don't have to turn to these first few verses. Let me just review and set up what I want to talk about tonight. But we've been focusing for the past couple weeks on the fact that God promises his people peace. Jesus said the night before that he was crucified, he told his disciples, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives peace, but I'm giving you my peace. Let not your heart be troubled." And then he told them, that's John 14:27. In John 16:33, he said, "In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I've told you these things so that you can have peace." Now, we've made the point that the word, the Greek word that's translated peace in those two passages, has the idea of peace of mind. Peace means a lot of things, and I think we'll examine some of the other definitions at some point here as we work through all this. But in those two passages, he's specifically talking about peace of mind. God promises you peace of mind. Peace of mind is freedom from disquieting or troubling thoughts, freedom from anxious thoughts and emotions. I took that definition right out of the dictionary. We all know what troubling, anxious thoughts and emotions are, but Jesus Christ said you can be free of them. Now, peace of mind comes to us primarily through the Bible, through the Word of God, because it gives us important information about our circumstances and our lives that quiets our mind. Now, the Bible gives us peace of mind for several... The Bible gives us peace of mind, first of all, because it shows us the big picture. I haven't mentioned the big picture in a few weeks. It's time to do it. The big picture, why we're here, why we exist, why God created the earth, and why he created human beings. We could do the entire lesson just on this point. But this information, it gives us hope and it gives us peace when you understand what this is all about. God created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. Unfortunately, the first human, Adam, disobeyed God and brought a curse of corruption and death to this world. God made the earth to be a home for himself and his family, but both the family, the human race, and the earth itself, what was supposed to be the family home, have been infected by a curse of sin, corruption, and death. They've been damaged. Now, Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay the price for our sin at the cross. Through his death and resurrection, he opened the way for sinners to be transformed into sons and daughters of God through faith in him. That's part of the plan. He's coming again in the not too distant future to restore this earth to what it was supposed to be, to restore it to pre-sin Eden-like conditions. When I say Eden, you know what I mean, the Garden of Eden. Conditions that existed before sin produced a curse of corruption and death. And God will bring his throne, the throne of heaven, to this earth. Heaven and earth will come together. This earth restored and renewed The Bible calls it the new earth, and God and his family will live here forever. That's what resurrection of the dead is all about. Everybody who has ever died was separated from their physical body at death, but that's temporary. God never intended for us to be disembodied spirits. That occurs because of Adam's sin. That's why people die. But in connection with his second coming, Jesus will raise from the dead. The bodies of all those who put faith in him will be reunited with them. They'll be renewed, restored, and we'll live on this renewed, restored earth right forever. Now that right there is enough information to bring peace to your mind. Because what we're looking at now, what we're dealing with now, is temporary. This is not it. If you thought this life was it, you'd be in a heap of trouble, because this life is a mess, and it's getting worse, and it's going to get worse. That's a whole discussion for another night. The Bible gives us peace of mind by assuring us that everything in this present damaged world is temporary. Everything in this present damaged world is temporary and subject to change and restoration by the power of God, either in this life or in the life to come. No matter what we're facing, no matter what you're facing, it's not bigger than God. God Almighty already has a plan in mind to deal with it, to cause it to serve his purposes for good, and he will get you through until he gets you out. Now, those are whole lessons for another night, but that's just a real quick summation of how the Bible gives us peace of mind. It shows you your purpose, it shows you where we're headed, and it assures you God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it, and you will end up fulfilling your created purpose as his son or daughter, living with him on this earth forever in a perfect world. So much we could say about that. Now, peace of mind does not mean that you never have another troubling thought or emotion. Sometimes Christians hear statements like what I've just made and think there must be something wrong with me. I still feel bad. Do you still feel bad? Yeah. We still have troubling thoughts and emotions. Peace of mind does not mean you never have another troubling thought or emotion. Life in a fallen world, life in a sin-damaged world, life in a sin-cursed earth, which is what this world is difficult. And it's filled with challenges that automatically generate troubling thoughts and emotions. That we're wired that way. If you see something bad, you're going to feel a corresponding emotion. However, peace of mind comes to you from knowing how to answer those thoughts and emotions according to the Word of God. You can't eliminate those emotions and thoughts, meaning you never have another one, but you can learn how to answer them. Something big comes at you, you know from the Word of God, it's not bigger than God. And if you get to the point where you truly believe it, you can answer that circumstance and the troubling emotions with, I hate this, I wish this wasn't here, but it's not bigger than God. It's temporary. He sees a way to use it for good, and he will get me through until he gets me out, and that brings you peace of mind. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now, obviously, you can't do this. You can't bring peace to your mind from the Word of God if you're not a Bible reader. That's one reason I've spent so much time this year urging you to become a reader, a regular reader of particularly the New Testament. And that's why we've spent so much time talking about how to do it. That's always what I want to talk about, but we'd never get beyond that if I talked about that every night. We did that earlier in the year. Those lessons are all available if people are interested. They're on the website. Recently, in the past, I don't know, month or so, we've been working on the fact that to experience peace of mind, you also need to understand that we have an enemy, a real enemy, the devil, Satan, the wicked one, the evil one, those are all names given to him. We have a real enemy who battles us. And he battles us in our mind. We've made this point repeatedly. Christians think the Lord made my car not start today. He didn't touch your car. That's not how he works. I know it feels like it sometimes. I get that. He didn't touch your car. He doesn't work like that. He works on our minds. The Apostle Paul says that we deal with unseen beings who, through mental strategies or schemes, attack our mind. We've discussed this in great detail. The devil battles us in our mind. He presents us with lies about God, lies about ourselves, and lies about our circumstances in an attempt to sway us from our faith in God. We've discussed all that in great detail in previous lessons. And our protection is the Word of God. It always comes back to the Bible. Paul said, we've looked at this. We're not turning to this right now either because we've looked at it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he says, put on the whole armor of God. God's armor is his Word so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there means mental strategies. And then he goes on to say, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, unseen beings in the heavenly realm. Wrestle there, that word wrestle has the idea of vibrate or sway. He seeks to sway you from your trust and confidence in God through bombarding you with mental strategies and thoughts. Now, last week, we introduced another element into our discussion, the importance of learning to focus, Sort of the negative side of this is becoming aware of thoughts in your mind that shouldn't be there or that didn't come from you. They're fiery darts from the wicked one. And then the positive side of this battle in your mind is learning how to focus on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus is not some new age practice where you sit in a dark room, light a candle, and contemplate your belly button. There are people that would tell you that, but they don't know what they're talking about, with all due respect. Focusing on Jesus is not a new age practice where you imagine him in your mind. To focus on Jesus is another way of saying focus on the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible. You see, Jesus is called the Word of God. Is that right? That is right. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living Word, but he reveals himself through the Scriptures. He said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, they testify of me. We've discussed that in detail in previous lessons. Jesus, the living Word, is revealed in the Bible, the written Word. To focus on the Word of God means to learn to see everything according to what the Bible says, to see yourself according to what the Bible says, to see others according to what the Bible says, to see your circumstances according to what the Bible says. Like Richard was saying a few minutes ago about how God sees you. It's a lot different than you see yourself. We could do a whole lesson on that. You see yourself as a failure and a mess and no hope and why bother? But he sees you as his holy, righteous son or daughter who is in process. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Those are whole lessons for another night. Hopefully we'll get there by the end of the year. But the point for now is, when I say focus on Jesus or focus on the Word of God, I mean learn to see everything in terms of what the Bible says. Now, once again, you can't do that if you don't read the Bible. That's why I'm beating the drum. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Now, if you would, open to Matthew chapter 13. We've already read some of these verses, but I want to start tonight's lesson here. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start down in verse 18. Excuse me. For the last few lessons, we have referenced this parable. We're going to read a section of a parable that Jesus told, a short story that he told while he was here on earth, where he compared the preaching of the word of God to a sower who sows seed. And according to Jesus, in his parable, God's word produces different results in people's lives depending on each individual's response to the word of God. Let me start in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, that would be the devil, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended or falls away. He also that receiveth seed, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now stop right there. It goes on. He says some other things, and there's all kinds of lessons we can learn from this parable. But we've been focusing on two main points for the purpose of the discussion that we're having. Back up to verse 19, Jesus said that when the word is sown or the word is preached, the wicked one comes. Satan comes to steal the word of God from people. The devil cannot make you do anything. The devil cannot make you turn from God, make you disbelieve God. He's got to talk you into doing all of that. Now, we discussed this in detail a few weeks ago. That's one of the reasons he bombards you with thoughts. God doesn't love you. You're no good. You're going down. You had it better before you served Jesus. Why do you even bother with this? Go back to the way you used to be. The kind of thoughts we all get hit with and deal with. He's attempting to talk you into giving up the word of God, giving up your faith in Christ. And we have made the point that we are more vulnerable to his lies in the hard times, in affliction, persecution, and tribulation, because you feel bad and you're facing something difficult. We're more vulnerable. So we made the point that in the hard times, you have to be aware that the heat is going to be turned up, not by God. He's your father. He loves you. But by the devil in the form of thoughts. Now, Jesus also, I want to talk more about that, but we've already talked about it. And if I talked about that again, we wouldn't get anything new added tonight. So I'm going to restrain myself. And then Jesus went on here to say in verses 22 and 23 that the cares of this world can choke the word of God and prevent it from producing in our lives, from producing good results in our lives. And we said last week that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word that is translated cares of this world, it literally means to draw in different directions. Cares of this world could be translated distractions. Distractions. Distractions will choke the word of God. A distraction, I looked it up in the dictionary. I like to look up dictionary definitions because they're simple and precise. To distract means to draw or to divert the attention or the mind to a different object. We've all been distracted. You go in this direction, all of a sudden something catches your attention and you're looking over there. The distractions of this world, the things that divert your attention off the word of God, can choke the word or keep it from producing in your life. Now, there's all kinds of distractions in this world that pull our attention away from the Lord and from his word. And they aren't all necessarily sinful. You know, sometimes people read that and they think, well, yeah, sin is always trying to pull me away. And that is true. That is a true statement. But not all distractions are sinful. In fact, some distractions need to be attended to. There's stuff you got to do in this life. Do you know what I mean? You know, that's why people tried to live as monks in the Middle Ages, to get away from distractions. That's the only way you can do it in this world. There's all kinds of distractions. They aren't necessarily all sinful. Some of them actually need to be attended to. But we have to learn how to deal with distractions without losing our focus on God and His Word. If you ever find yourself feeling far away from God, or find yourself thinking, like, God who? You know, I've had people tell me, we had a big crisis. And, you know, I'll say, well, you prayed. Oh, no, we didn't have time to pray. Well, they're distracted from the Word of God. They don't realize it, but they are. Now, what I want to do, I want to spend the bulk of this lesson looking at examples of some people who were distracted from Jesus, who were distracted from the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God, who's revealed through the written Word of God, the Bible. I want to look at some examples of people who were distracted from Jesus, and they became anxious and fearful as a result. See, when your focus is off the Lord, anxiety and fear is the natural result. Now, why is that? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Because if you look out here, it's scary. Life is hard and life is scary. And if you look at that without knowing how to look at it in terms of what He says, you're going to feel anxiety and fear. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, I want to look specifically at two people. You can turn to Luke chapter 10. The first one is a woman named Martha. Now, you've heard of her. Let me take a little swig here. Martha was the sister of a man named Lazarus, and she also had a sister named Mary. It was a little family unit, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Martha and Mary were his sisters, and Jesus had a friendship with them. Now, I'm going to read from verses 38 down to 42. Let me read it, and we'll set the scene and make some points here. We want to see what we can learn about distractions and focusing that'll help us recognize distractions, deal with distractions, and keep our focus on the Lord so we're not anxious and troubled. That's what we're going for tonight. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went, they is Jesus and his disciples. He, that's Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him and his disciples, Jesus and his disciples, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Okay, now let's examine what's going on here. Jesus and his disciples, they pay a visit to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and Jesus teaches what you and I would call a Bible study. He teaches in the household. Now, Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. Sat at Jesus' feet, that was a common way of figure of speech in that culture, expressing somebody who's listening intently to the teacher. Was she literally sitting at her feet, at his feet? Well, when we get to heaven, we can ask her. If you get there first, you ask her. And then when I get there, you come and tell me, okay? But that was, so she could have been literally at his feet, but the idea there is she was focused on what the teacher was saying. That's the idea. Okay. Now, but Martha was up preparing refreshments for the group. This is Jesus' 12 disciples and Jesus, so that's a big group, plus the family. Maybe there was somebody else there, we don't know. Now, Martha approaches Jesus with the fact that she's doing all the work. And she tells him, you need to get on Mary and make her help me. Now, obviously, Martha expected Jesus to say something like, oh, Martha, I didn't notice. You're absolutely right. Mary, get up and help your sister. You wouldn't make a request like that in that situation unless you thought you were going to get a good response. Would you agree with that? But that's not what happened. Not only did she not get the answer she was looking for, Jesus reprimanded Martha and commended Mary and said that Mary had chosen what is most important and won't be taken away from her. That's the idea there. She's chosen what is needful and it won't be taken away from her. Now, according to Jesus, verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about. Now, this is King James. I'm reading from the King James. That's a little blind to us because we don't talk like this language anymore. Jesus said she was cumbered about much serving. Cumbered there, the Greek word translated cumbered, means to draw around or draw away. And it has the idea of being over-occupied with something. Your attention is drawn away and you're over-occupied with it. Let me read a more modern translation. I'm going to read it off the outline here. It says, Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. Okay. Now, I love to cook. I love to have people over. I don't do it much because I don't have the time. But on the new earth, you all are coming to my house every time you're free. Okay. But I can relate to that. We had my husband's family over in June, and there were 15 people, plus us. We were in the 15. But that's a lot of cooking and a lot of preparation. But I love that kind of stuff. And you get real focused on it. So that's a needful task. That's needful. It is a distraction. You don't get much Bible reading done. But it's needful, okay? It's not sinful, but it's needful. But Jesus says to her, this translation says, Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. Now, right after Jesus says, you're cumbered about or drawn away or overburdened with this, Jesus said, you're careful about many things. Now, that word careful in the Greek is a form of the same word Jesus used in his parable of the sower that we just read, where Jesus said the cares of this world can choke the word. This is basically the same Greek word, just a different form of it. You got nouns, verbs, adjectives, that kind of thing. It's a different form of it. So let me read that out of a more modern translation here. Do I have one? Oh, I thought I did. Bad me. Okay, fire me. I should have put a better translation here. Jesus also said that she was careful about many things or worried about many things. The Greek word translated careful is a form of the same word translated cares of this world in Jesus' parable. In other words, I can't believe I left that out. Sorry about that. More modern translation says she was anxious and troubled. I don't have... Maybe I put it somewhere else in the outline. But if you have a more modern translation, you'll see that. That's the idea. She was anxious and she was troubled because she was worried about preparing this big dinner. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're anxious and you're troubled about all this. In other words, this distraction has made you anxious and troubled. Did that make sense? Okay. Now, I want you to notice something. Mary is a follower of Jesus. This is not a wicked woman here. She's a follower of Jesus, and she wasn't doing anything sinful here. But Jesus is pointing out, this isn't good here. So what is the problem? Besides the fact that she has no peace of mind, besides the fact that she's anxious and troubled, why doesn't Jesus go, oh, you poor thing, let's calm down. because you feel anxious and troubled? That would be one response, but that's not what he does. He says, Mary made the good choice. You didn't. Now, he said it nicer than that, but okay. She better be glad I wasn't there. No, I'm just kidding. So what's the problem here with what she's doing? Like I say, I like to have entertain and make a nice party for people and a nice meal. And she's up doing that. So what is the problem? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. First off, when we're distracted by life's troubles and tasks, we're more vulnerable to the lies of the devil. We've been saying that when you're in trouble, when you're facing persecution or challenges or affliction or tribulation, you're more vulnerable to believing the lies that begin to fly through your head. The same can happen when you're distracted, not necessarily by something sinful, but you're distracted. Think about it for a minute. What kind of thoughts might have been going through Martha's head? I know it doesn't tell us, but what kind of thoughts would be going through your head in this circumstance? I'll tell you the kind of thoughts that might be going through my mind here. She may have had thoughts like, I always do all the work around here. Mary's a terrible sister. I'm being disrespected here. In fact, they're taking advantage of me. Probably you can relate to that because we've all been in circumstances like that. And you may actually have a point. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And then it can go to, how dare they treat me like this? Really? I deserve better treatment than this. Or maybe it'll go down this way. Her thoughts will go, what will people think of me if the food's not perfect? What if, you know, I overcooked the stew because I was paying attention to what he was listening? People will think I'm a bad cook. Those are all the kinds of thoughts that go through our head. The problem is, those kind of thoughts don't lend themselves to Christ-like behavior. Would you agree with that? I mean, when you go down the road, nobody helps me. I do all the work. I'm being disrespected. Somebody should help me. That doesn't make you feel loving and kind toward people. It makes you feel like, I need to get my peace here. And you all can relate. I know you can. We all struggle with the same issues. So that's one thing that's wrong with these thoughts. They don't lend themselves to Christ-like behavior. And Jesus is our example of how human beings are supposed to behave. Sons and daughters of God, I mean. And then secondly, these thoughts are based on speculation. What do people think of me if I don't eat, you know, if my food is messed up? She is speculating that everybody's going to be talking about her and what a lousy cook she is, and she's a terrible hostess. Well, that's all a guess. She doesn't know that. Remember a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, don't speculate. Don't guess about outcomes you don't know. Or they're disrespecting me. Well, she doesn't know that. Maybe they didn't notice she needed help. You know how we're all different? I walk into a room and I notice the picture is crooked. That's just me. But the people who live in the house may not notice it. That doesn't make either one of us bad. It makes us different. And if I look at that crooked picture and say, man, they're crummy housekeepers. They're terrible decorators. Look at that. Well, I've just assigned a motive to them. I have absolutely no way. I'm blaming them for something. Does that make sense? See, a lot of our thoughts are those kinds of thoughts. And you need to become aware of that and ask yourself, do I actually know what I think I know? No, I don't know what I think I know. So I don't need to be thinking that. Now, we won't go there in the interest of time. In the parable of the sower sowing the seed, where Jesus said that in times of trouble, people get offended or fall away. Do you remember I read that verse? When the devil comes to steal the word, but in times of trouble, they don't have deep roots, so they get offended. That word offended there means fall away. It doesn't mean like, how dare you? You know, you offended me. It has the idea of fall away. Let me read the ESV says, actually translates it that way. They fall away. They give up on the word of God. Possibly they give up on faith in God as well. Now, that word there where Jesus said, if the devil comes to steal the word and they fall for it, if people let the cares of this world distract them and they fall for it, they get offended. They fall away. That word, though, in the Greek is an interesting word. The word that's translated offended and fall away, it means to entrap. They get trapped. It's actually from a word that means the trigger of a trap on which bait is placed. That's how the word was used in common Greek language of the day. In other words, if you're trying to catch an animal, you put bait on the trigger. And then when the animal bites the bait, it activates the trap and it snaps shut and he's caught. That's the idea here. Jesus says the wicked one comes to steal the word in times of trouble, and many people take the bait. Now you might say, what bait? These fiery darts that come flying through your head. We've discussed that in detail in previous lessons. Does that make sense to everybody? Each lesson that I teach here is dependent on stuff we've already said. That's one reason I repeat so much. And I want to help you see how this all fits together. In the hard times, thoughts begin to fly through our head. And if you don't know how to recognize thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, thoughts that are motivating you to un-Christ-likeness, you will take the bait and act on it. Probably everybody in here can give me a time that you did something like that. Now, when thoughts are flying and you're distracted, you're much more likely to take the bait of Satan. So that's one issue with being overburdened with the cares of this life, like Martha is. Thoughts are fiery darts that contradict God's word. You're much more vulnerable to them and being influenced by them in the way that you act. But there's more to it. What is the deal here in this? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this writer to include this particular incident about Jesus in Martha, Mary, and Lazarus's house? Martha's priorities were off, which made her more vulnerable to the distractions of life and the resulting troubling, anxious thoughts. Note in verse 42, let me reread verse 42, but one thing is needful, Jesus said, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus contrasted Martha's behavior with Mary, who, according to Jesus, chose to focus on what is more important. Now, I've told you this before. The Bible is 50% history. People a lot of times don't realize that. It's not a Sunday school book. It's a historical record. 50% of it is history. It's specifically redemptive history. What that means is it doesn't record everything that happened to everyone. It's a record of particular people and particular events that add to or picture in some way God's plan to redeem men and women from sin and its effects through Jesus. What happened here is a real event. It's a historical event. When you get to heaven, you can talk to Martha and Mary and Lazarus about what it was like that night when Jesus was there. They will still remember all that, and they can tell you about it. It's a real event, but it also illustrates a theme that's found throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. I can teach a whole lesson just on that. And that theme is the importance of having proper priorities. You know what a priority is? Something you consider important. When your priorities are right and you are focused on what is most important, you won't be anxious and troubled. See, that's what we're talking about. Martha's anxious and troubled. She's not doing anything bad, but she's anxious and troubled. Her priorities are off. How do I know that? Because Jesus contrasted her with Mary. Mary has chosen what is most important. Martha had not. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, I'm going to read verses... Oh, here, I knew I put this in here. Okay, I'm not fired anymore. I'm back on the job because here's the verse I wanted. I just put it over here. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. This is out of the NIV translation. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. There it is right there. That's the word careful in the King James. But in the Greek, it has the idea of... distracted by worrisome things. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary recognized that there are times when you have to choose from what is you have to choose to turn from what is temporary. Do you know what's temporary? Everything in this life. Everything in this life. Good, bad, and ugly. It's all temporary. That's what the Bible says. There are times when you have to choose to turn away from what is temporary. The wonderful meal she was preparing, nothing wrong with it, but that's temporary. You have to choose to turn away from what is temporary and put your attention on what is of eternal value. Now, when I say eternal value, I mean the life to come. The life to come. Martha needed to refocus. When you focus, you make adjustments so as to see more clearly. You make something the center of your attention or activity. She wasn't doing anything wrong, per se, like sinful, but she needed to get her priorities right and refocus. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Time flies. I know it drags for you, but it flies for me. Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you were with us the last couple of weeks, we looked at in quite a bit of detail at verses 25 through 34. That's where Jesus told his followers, don't worry about where the necessities of life will come from. Food, clothing. You have a heavenly Father who will take care of you. Look at the birds. They eat. Look at the flowers. They're dressed because God takes care of them and you matter to him more than they do. So don't worry about life's necessities. He will take care of you. Remember we talked about that? Okay. Now, make sure I say this the way I want to say it. While we're right here, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Take no thought has the idea of don't worry, don't worry. Don't be distracted by the lack that you see because you have a heavenly Father who will help you. We discussed all that in detail. Okay, now how does this relate? There are several lessons here. He urged his followers not to worry about where life's necessities will come from, but he did it in the context of talking about a single eye. Now, there are several lessons in Jesus' teaching about a single eye, which we could talk about on another night, but I want to note the point that's relevant to our present discussion. Back up to verse 19. Let's get the context here. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that's a familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been a Christian any length of time, store up treasure in heaven, not on this earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus, we read this. People ask me questions all the time, and I know how our minds work. We read this, and we ask, well, what do I do? What do I need to do to store up treasure in heaven? Have you ever had that thought? I mean, like, what steps do I take to fill my bank account in heaven, kind of a thing? That's not the idea at all here. That's not the idea at all here. Jesus' point is, what are your priorities and where is your focus? Because he says, where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. Where is your heart? That's the point he's trying to make. Is everybody with me? Okay. Because everybody wants to know, how can I store up treasure in heaven? Well, you can't. That's not what he means. That's not what he means. The issue is, where is your heart? Where your treasure is what's important to you. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now, heart there has the idea of the seat of your desires, feelings, your heart or your mind. Okay? Your heart or your mind will be where what you consider most important is. It'll be focused on what is most important to you. Let me read. I'm going to read verse 21 off your outline. I like this translation. It says, for your heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure. For your thoughts will always be on your treasures. Now, that's reasonable. I mean, that's, we put our attention on what we consider important. Now, you might say, what are we talking about? Actually, I forgot. I was hoping you could remember. No, I didn't forget. The problem with Martha was her priorities were off. And she needed to refocus. We're coming over here to see what is most important, because Jesus commended Mary because she was focused on what is most important. Okay? Well, what is most important according to Jesus? Now, if your priorities, let me say this first. Store up treasure, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. Earth doesn't mean you can't have a bank account. Sometimes people read this and go, we shouldn't have a bank account because we're not supposed to store up treasure in heaven. That's not his point. His point is in this life. Earth is this life where we live. Store up treasure in heaven. We think heaven, harps, clouds, angels, nope. He means the life to come. He's contrasting this life with the life to come. Everybody with me? Okay? Okay. If your priorities are in this life only, if you store up treasure on earth, you'll always be plagued by worry and fear, because due to Adam's sin, everything in this life is subject to corruption, loss, and death. Jesus says, don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. That's the nature of life in this life. If you store up all your apples in this life, worms are going to eat your apples. Does that make sense? Okay, because everything here is temporary and subject to change. But when your priorities are on the life to come, you recognize that life's hardships and losses are temporary, and the best is yet to come in the life after this life. This earth renewed and restored, and us back here living with the Lord in the world the way it was always meant to be. Heaven and earth are coming together in the life after this life. In other words, Jesus's point is, and we did whole lessons on this earlier in the year, realizing there's more to life than just this life, and what matters most is the life to come. Okay? Now, in that context, Jesus refers to a single eye. Let me keep reading here. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. You've probably heard that verse before. In this context, Jesus refers to a single eye. Now, that word single comes from a Greek word that means single or clear. If your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. Eye here, when used figuratively, means vision. The idea here is singleness or clarity of purpose or motive. A single eye recognizes and is focused on and lives with the awareness that there's more to life than just this life, and that helps you set your priorities. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Now, in verse 22, Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." Let me read this translation off the outline. It says, "If therefore your eye be in single focus, pure and sound, your whole body will be lighted." If your focus is single or clear, focused on the fact that there's more to life than just this life, you will be full of light. Now, like Lou and Richard sang tonight, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Light or accurate information about reality comes to us from God's word. If you focus on the word of God, Jesus, through the Bible, you'll live with the awareness that there is more to come. A heavenly viewpoint helps you keep the fleeting things of this life in a damaged world in perspective, and you'll have peace of mind no matter what's going on around you. Does that make sense to everybody? We could do whole lessons on that. We've talked about it before. So Jesus's issue with Martha wasn't that she was cooking a big dinner. He was trying to illustrate the point. There's something more important than just this life, and it's the life to come. Now, that doesn't excite a lot of people because we got a lot of wrong ideas about the life to come. That's why I wrote that whole book about heaven, which I encourage you to read if you haven't. It explains that heaven and earth will come together and the life ahead. Everything you want out of this life that you're not able to get, either because it's sinful, you'll lose that desire, or circumstances of life. I'd like to travel the world. It's not going to happen, but it will in the life to come. I'll get to the places that I want to visit that I don't have the time or the money to see now. But I'm getting way off point here. But the point for our discussion is peace of mind comes when your priorities are right and you recognize there's more to life than just this life. And instead of getting completely caught up in life's hardships and life's tasks that we have to accomplish, and being vulnerable to thoughts about, why am I ever doing this? Everybody else is having fun. I'm not having any fun. This isn't fair. That's not right. You're vulnerable to all those lies. You're able to put your focus back on the way things really are and say, you know what? In heaven, I'm not going to care that it's not going so well right now. And everything that I think that I'm losing out on right now, I'll get it in the life to come. Therefore, I have peace of mind. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now, turn to Matthew 14. Gosh, like I say, time flies for me. It goes slow for you, I know, and I apologize for that. Matthew chapter 14. I may not read this whole passage because it's real familiar because we've only got about 10 minutes left here. I want to look at another example of somebody who was distracted. Now, this time they were distracted by real hardships, and they became anxious and fearful. And that would be Peter, Jesus' disciple Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, from verses 22 down to verse 32, or 33 actually, to verse 33, this is a familiar passage. Jesus decided to go up into the hills to pray, and he sent his disciples in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to go back to their home base, and he stayed behind. Well, while they were out on the Sea of Galilee, a windstorm blew up. The Sea of Galilee sits in between two hills, and that it's very common. Wind coming off the hills or small mountains creates windstorms on the sea, and the waves can be quite dangerous. Well, they got stuck in this windstorm. The Greek has the idea that the waves were actually coming over the ship. I mean, it was a very dangerous situation. And suddenly, they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. You remember that. At first, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus, and they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost or a spirit. That's a whole discussion for another night. If you can't see him clearly, you may not be able to recognize who he is. That's a whole lesson in and of itself. Another reason we need the Bible to find out who Jesus is. But Peter pipes up. I'm going to read your outline so I don't lose any points. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. The disciples mistook Jesus for a ghost and were afraid. Well, he immediately speaks to them. He gives them his word, and he says, this is verse 27 out of the Amplified, "Take courage, I am. Stop being afraid." Now the King James says, "Fear not, it is I." But the Greek there is not "it is I." The Greek is "I am." Now what is "I am"? "I am" is the name that God gave Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, when he appeared to Moses and said, "You're going to deliver my people from bondage." And he said, "Well, who do I say sent me?" And he says, "Tell them I am that I am." Jesus took that name a number of times in his earth ministry, and several times the Pharisees picked up rocks to stone him to death because it was a claim to deity. In other words, "I, God, am here with you. You have no reason to fear." Well, Jesus responds, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you by walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on down," basically. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. But as we keep reading, we see that Peter looked around at the high waves being stirred up by the wind, and he became terrified, and he began to sink. Now Jesus said, he cries, "Lord, save me," and Jesus reaches out his hand, save Peter, and they walk back to the boat together. Now, once again, this is a historical account of a real event, and there are a lot of lessons we could learn from it, but just consider a few points. This was a truly dangerous situation. Like I said, the original Greek makes it clear that the waves were washing over the ship. They could have gone down. They could have drowned. This is truly a dangerous situation. So fear was an appropriate response. It was appropriate for them to be afraid. You don't deny problems. We don't have to deny problems. We recognize that there's somebody bigger than the problem with us. Now, why was there a storm on the Sea of Galilee? If these are Jesus' disciples and he loves them and he wants them to carry his message, why was there a storm? Why did God allow that? Well, God didn't, quote, allow it. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. There's a curse of corruption in the earth, and storms, life-threatening storms, take place all over the world all the time. Now, as long as Peter kept his eyes or his focus on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water by the power of God. I'm not reading the story because we're running out of time, but you see that. He says he got out of the water to go to Jesus. Well, that tells us right there he's looking at Jesus. His focus is on Jesus. But then he looks away. He gets distracted by the wind, which is stirring up the waves. As long as he's looking at Jesus, the power that he needed to do something a human can't do on his own was there. But when he got distracted and looked away, he began to sink. There's a real powerful lesson there about the importance of keeping your focus on the Lord. So much we could say there. Those winds and the waves and the dangers that they presented were real, but they were also distractions. Because at first, it made it look as though Jesus wasn't helping Peter. You tell me to get out of the boat and this is what happens? I start to sink. And because these waves were real, they could easily pull his focus off Jesus and onto his situation. Have you noticed that? When everything is going well, it's easy to look at the Lord and worship and praise the Lord. But when all hell breaks loose, your attention gets drawn to that. Isn't that right? That's just natural. That's where you have to fight to focus. That's the title of our lesson tonight, to put your focus back on Jesus. Now, in this case, Peter's loss of focus actually cut him off from God's power in his circumstances. But Jesus helped him anyway. Boy, there's such hope and encouragement there. Jesus helped him anyway. But we can clearly see the importance of keeping our focus, learning to focus on Jesus when we hit difficult, dangerous situations where we need God's power to overcome. Now, what kind of thoughts do you think were flying through Peter's mind as this was unfolding? Well, what kind of thoughts would have gone through your head or my head? I should never have done this. Why did I get out of the boat? Was I so stupid to think this was going to work? I'm going to die. Jesus has let me down. How can he do this to me? Why did I leave everything to follow this guy? I mean, I think that's reasonable to conclude, because there's a devil. Even if Peter didn't think it up on his own, there's somebody to help him think of it, because that's how he works. Like we said, you find all these crazy thoughts going through your head and you think, where'd that come from? Well, you got an enemy who wants to steal the word from you. These are all these thoughts. They're the same kind of categories of thoughts we all experience in the hard times when distractions pull our focus off of the Lord and the devil comes to steal the word. But once again, many of those kinds of thoughts are speculation. You don't actually know how it's going to turn out. How many times in your circumstance have you said, I'll never survive this. I'll never make it through. Well, here you are today. What happened? You were speculating about something, an outcome that you couldn't possibly know, and you troubled yourself and made yourself anxious. You robbed yourself of peace of mind. We speculate, many are speculation. You don't know how it's going to turn out because it isn't over yet. Many of those thoughts are lies straight from the devil. Jesus has never let anybody down, ever, and he never will. Many are issues you can't do anything about. Peter in himself couldn't stop the wind and the waves, so why focus on that? Let's look at the solution. Almighty God, I am who's with me and for me. Why waste mental energy on stuff you on focusing on stuff you can't change anyway? And here's the deal. Even if the worst possible thing happened and Peter would have drowned there, that's not the end of the story. Because there's life after this life. And the life to come far outshines this life. Don't turn there in the interest of time. But if you turned over to Matthew 19, Peter asked Jesus sometime later. He said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What is our reward going to be for this? Jesus didn't rebuke him for that question. He said, in the life to come, you're going to get back everything you've given up. When you have that perspective, any loss, any cost, all loss is temporary, all pain is temporary. We're not minimizing the pain or suffering of this life. We're talking about keeping it in perspective with what's ahead to help you keep your focus on what is most important. Peter momentarily put his focus back on Jesus. He's looking at Jesus. He walks out to Jesus. Then he looks at the wind and the waves stirred up by the wind and begins to sink. He puts his focus back on Jesus. Help me, Lord. And Jesus reaches out and saves him. Peter got almost out to Jesus walking on the water. Jesus was far enough away that it was a little hard to tell who he was. But Peter walked that far. What does that tell me? It tells me we're always vulnerable to distractions. We always have to be on guard to them. Jesus didn't abandon Peter. He helped his disciple and his friend. But Jesus did rebuke Peter. He did rebuke Peter. Let me read. I'll read that one verse. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, instead of, well, I'm sure glad I made it to you in time, he says, dude, why'd you doubt? Do you know what that word doubt means? It means to waver, waver. To waver means to vacillate in uncertainty or fluctuate between choices. We waver when we have no focus. I look at the waves, they can kill me. I look at Jesus, he can help me. I look at the waves, they can kill me. I look at Jesus, he can help me. I look at Jesus, I feel better. I look at the waves, I feel worse. Well, common sense would tell you, put your focus on Jesus and keep it there. Does that make sense? I'm not being facetious. I'm just trying to make a point here. We got a lot more to say about this. Let me close with this thought. I can't specifically tell you how to address the distractions in your life. That's between you and God to identify what they are and how you should deal with them. I can only tell you that we have to realize there are distractions and we have to learn to recognize them. Some of them you must look away from completely. There may be some things in your life you need to just turn away from. Not even necessarily sinful, but just time wasters and sources of agitation that produce no eternal result. Others you have to attend to while still keeping your priorities in order. The most important thing is not that I convince everybody to see politics my way. The most important thing is this person who I think is a stupid idiot because of who they voted for come to saving knowledge of Jesus. That's keeping your priorities right. Does that make sense to everybody? And that'll lessen my level of agitation because I won't be after him. I'll be wanting him to know Jesus. So much we could say here. Sometimes you have to fight to keep your focus where it should be. I do. So I suspect you do too. It can be hard, but it's worth the effort. And regular Bible reading helps you develop an eternal perspective, which helps you set your priorities, and it gives you something to focus on besides what you see and feel in the midst of your circumstance. Like I said, we got a lot more next week, but we're done for tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everyone who hears this lesson. Show each of us, Lord, areas where we allow ourselves to be distracted by either unimportant or unnecessary things or necessary things that we don't deal with in a godly way. Father, help us to get our eyes on you through your word. Lord Jesus, help us to learn to focus on you through your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and we praise you and we thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.